Well, my friends, every now and then as a pastor, you find yourself having to preach a scary sermon. It's never an easy task, but sometimes it just has to be done. So here we go. Are you ready for a scary sermon? I hope I am. It all begins with a story. And this story is about a young man. And all good stories about a young man usually involve a young lady in them as well. And the young man in this story is actually me from years ago. And the young lady and the young gal in this story is not named Jeanette. That's why it's a bit of a scary sermon today, folks. You see. Yeah. Now, this gal's name was Marissa. And Marissa and I knew each other when we were at Iowa State University. We were both journalism majors, and so we had several of the same classes together. We were classmates, and we were friends. Just friends. I want to emphasize that point this morning so that there is no confusion among any who are listening. This gal was a friend, okay? Now, I know some of you are thinking, Charlie, you're probably thinking, Pastor, you've forgotten to put up a slide picture of Marissa, right? Yes, I did forget that, and that's just less scary that way. So, but Marissa and I, we knew each other from journalism classes, but one semester, I think it was when I was a junior, we discovered that we were both taking a sociology course together. And so when we saw each other, we sat next together in class, and we would take notes together and listen to the teacher. And one day, I'm not sure why she brought it up, but she asked me what I thought of the textbook that we had in class. And so I looked at her, and I confessed. I said, well, I didn't buy the book. And she said, what? You need to buy the book. I said, nah, I'm not going to do it. And she said, Michael, you are not going to pass this class. I said, don't worry, I'll be fine. Now, kids, when you're in college, you need to buy your textbooks. Amen? Okay, so I want all of you young people who are hearing this story in particular, sometimes you have to file certain stories from Pastor Michael into a folder in your mind. And so the folder that you're going to put this story in is the folder, Don't Do What Pastor Michael Used to Do. Okay? So I want to get that real clear. When you're in college, buy your books. But I didn't do that. And Marissa looked at me. She said, you need to buy this book. You see, Marissa had looked at me and determined that there was no way I was going to pass this class. And I'll admit that my look back then did not instill much confidence in someone having academic prowess at the time in order to pass anything, but especially not having the book on hand. Plus, Marissa knew all about my extracurricular activities that I did while I was in college. She knew about my partying days and my crazy ways. Hi, Mom. Again, did I mention that this was kind of a scary sermon to preach today? I really should have rethought this opening story when I found out Mom and Dad were going to be here, but oh well. So I told Marissa, I said, I think it's going to be fine. And she just shook her head inside, like ladies can do. See, that gal had looked at me and she determined, this guy is never going to pass this class. She made a judgment call on me. Do you ever do that to others? Do you ever make judgment calls on other people? We see someone's look and we think, oh man, I got them all figured out. Well, in the Bible, we find another story about judging others. And so in this story, we're going to begin our next sermon series here at Piedmont Park, and we're going to be studying the life of David in the Bible. Now, David's a fascinating character in the Scriptures. He's a key figure in the Bible. Did you ever stop to think about how many times his name actually comes up in the Bible? I don't know if you've counted them all. David's name, he's mentioned in the Bible 1,127 times. Can you believe that? He is mentioned more than Abraham, more than Moses, more than Paul. David is even named more than Jesus. in the Bible. So with that amount of focus in the scriptures on David, it seems like God wants me and you to understand this guy. He wants us to understand David's life. So we're going on a journey, and we're going to look at David in this upcoming sermon series. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be studying things about David, because the Bible presents him as a youth, as a warrior, as a king, a father, a musician, and a sinner. All those things, and we're going to look at. And David was all those things. But we're also going to try to learn why God referred to this man, David, as a person after God's own heart. I'm going to try to figure out that mystery. How can he say that about David? And I know you're probably sitting out there thinking, man, this pastor, this sounds like a lot to cover on David. Over 1,000 times he's mentioned. How long is the sermon going to be today, right? That's all right. No, it's fine. There's only just four points that we've got here. So we'll get it all. We'll cover it. Not all today, but in the coming weeks. So let's go. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word, speak to us now. Enlighten us on a story that maybe we know real well. Help us to see it again, maybe for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open them up. Or if your version of the Bible doesn't open up, I invite you to turn it on and follow me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to begin this story with a worship service, a very unique worship service, and an unexpected guest who comes to town. So here in this story in 1 Samuel 16, we find Samuel the prophet comes, and he's coming to town to worship, and he's coming to offer a sacrifice. And I want you to hear what they say to the prophet when he comes to town. Is this what you would say if a prophet arrived this morning? Verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, do you come peacefully? It's rather an odd question, isn't it, to ask the prophet? Do you come in peace? Imagine if the conference president today came in here to worship at Piedmont Park. Would you go up to him and say, would you be scared? Did you come in peace today? I actually sometimes have people ask me that when I go and visit them in their house. They sit down and we do the pleasantries and they say, why are you here, Pastor? So I'm just here to visit, that's all. Oh, okay, whew. It's like they were going to the principal's office or something. But they asked the prophet, why are you here? Why did they ask him that strange question when he arrives? Could be because of the story that they heard recently, what happened in chapter 15. You see, Samuel, the prophet, had actually spoken against the king of the country, King Saul. See, Saul had captured a rival king, but instead of doing what Samuel had said, what God had told him to do in killing the king of the Amalekites, he took him as prisoner. So Samuel comes and discovers what Saul didn't do, and Samuel, the prophet, you know what he does? He takes a sword, and he himself kills King Agag, and the Bible says he hacks him into pieces. This is, just a violent, gruesome picture here. All in the day's work of a prophet, I guess, in the Old Testament. Is this how you picture prophets? No, but when this prophet came to town, people were like, ha ha, what's he going to do here? The man of God, sword in hand. Hard for us to imagine that. But Samuel says, I have come in peace. I've come here to sacrifice. But he doesn't reveal to them the major reason for his coming, because God has called Samuel to anoint a new king for Israel. So this is what's happening in the story. In verse 5, if you'll read along with me there, it says, and he said peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he's following what God told him to do. And watch what happens next in verse 6. Samuel sees Eliab. And watch what happens. In in verse 6. So it was that when they came that they looked at Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So Jesse's got all his boys there, and the oldest boy comes in the room, and what does Samuel say? He says, "Wow, that's the guy. Look at him. He's got to be the one." So Eliab had the look. I don't know exactly what that look was, but he was someone who walked into the room and people took notice of him. He was someone that walked in the room and the ladies probably thought, "Whoa, total package." I mean, I can relate to him. Can't you guys? You relate to that? Yeah. Actually, I have no idea what that is like. I'm just happy that years ago I walked in the room and Jeanette looked and said, maybe. Potential? I don't know. A Samuel, God's prophet, looks and judges Eliab. Now, how did he judge him? Did he sit him down and interview him? No. Judged him just by his look. And this is really sad because Samuel had seen Saul. He had seen Saul fall. He'd just seen what Saul fail as a king. And Saul was someone who originally looked the part. Someone who had a kingly bearing, stood taller than everyone else. And Saul failed miserably as a king. And now Samuel sees someone who looks the kingly part. And the prophet says, "I have found God's man." Well, what does God think? Verse 7 is the key verse in this passage in 1 Samuel. This is the key verse, and it teaches us a great truth about our God. And hopefully this is one of those verses that you had to memorize when you were younger. If you didn't, you can memorize it when you're older too. Amen? It says, "The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? Looks at the heart." The Lord tells Samuel, do not look at appearances. God is telling Samuel, hey, we just had a king who looked the part. And if you haven't forgotten, it didn't work out. God says, I'm not focused on the outside. Verse 7, God says, don't look at the height of his stature. To which I say, amen, right? Don't look at how tall he is. Samuel, don't focus on that. I can say amen to that section of scripture. I'm loved to hear that God does not focus on height. I don't know about you. But in this chapter, we find that God is looking for a man. Well, years ago when I was pastoring at the Kansas City church, I had lots of gals, young adult gals who were at that church. And they used to joke with me quite a bit. And they said, "Pastor, you need to get some young adult males here at this church." I said, "Okay, what are you looking for?" And they'd talk a little bit. And before they didn't get too far down the list before they said, "Well, he's got to be about this tall. He's got to be about 6'2". I said, "What are you talking about?" "Yeah, well, yeah. I want him to be 6'2". I said, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Come on now. What are we looking for in life? What is God looking for? God's looking for a man, and what is he looking for? Not height, not just good looks. Verse 7 says, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's ready to anoint someone, and he says, I'm looking inside. God is judging not the outward appearance of a person, but he's judging the inner person, the heart. So God says to Samuel, it's not Eliab. And so Samuel says, not him. Jesse says, no problem. I got more. And you have like a parade of boys that come before Samuel. And each time Samuel's like, ooh, ooh. And God says, nope. And next one, aha, nope. And they just all keep coming before him. Who is Samuel going to choose? He goes through Eliab. And then the next one, no, no. And they just keep going further, further, further down. And pretty soon, Samuel's got to be scratching his head. Which one is this? What's going on here? And finally, Samuel says, is this all of them? Have I seen them all? Had he seen them all? No. There was one son. There was one of the sons that was already judged by the dad. already judged by Jesse. One of them is not even important enough to bring in from the flocks. The youngest one out there with the sheep. And when Jesse says, well, there's the youngest one, that word there for youngest, it almost brings an idea of just insignificance. You know, this is the youngest one. And I don't know about any of you out there, but I'm the youngest in the family. And there's nothing insignificant about being the youngest, amen? But imagine having seven older brothers. Seven older brothers. Talk about low man on the totem pole here in this. The youngest boy, not even worth bringing in to see the prophet that everyone was excited about. So Samuel says, bring him here. Bring him to me. Have you noticed something yet in this story? We don't even know the boy's name yet, do we? The story is all about who's going to be anointed. We haven't even heard his name yet. Verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 says, so he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. We still don't even know his name in the story. Not until verse 13 do we hear his name. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. We finally get his name, but we only hear his name when we hear the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Not until the Spirit is mentioned, the anointing happens, do we have David mentioned by name. Very insignificant until this moment in time, and God says, that's my man. He's the one. Anoint him. Now, it's not like David didn't have a nice outward appearance. The Bible says he was good looking, he was athletic. But God is wanting us, he's wanting you and I to realize that he judges not on the outward of people, but on the heart of the person. Friends, do we judge? Do we judge others the way Samuel was? Samuel did exactly what God did when he anointed him. But prior to that, Samuel thought, oh God, I got it. I got your guy right here. And Samuel was wrong. Do we judge? And what do we base our judgment on? Do we base it on externals when we see other people? Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. See, Jesus knows that it's our tendency as human beings to judge the externals. And he knows that we cannot see the heart, can we? We can't see the motives. So when it comes to judging someone's inside, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, don't do it. Because you can't know a person's inside. You can't know everything that's happened in their past. You don't know their motives, so don't do it. We as human beings can judge actions. We can judge whether something is right or wrong. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually tells this certain church that was overlooking some nasty things that were happening. Paul says, no, I'm not going to commend you on this. There are certain things that happen that you need to call out as wrong. And that's the type of judgment that we can do over actions. But on the inside, we're not truly capable to judge someone's motives or hearts. So this morning, did God judge correctly in choosing this young boy, the insignificant one, this little shepherd boy? Did God make the right choice? Well, after the anointing, where do we find David? What does he do? Where does he go back to? He goes back to the sheep. Did God judge correctly? I think so. Because David is still humble. David is still willing to wait on the Lord and his timing. He could have told his dad, say, hey, man, I'm the Lord's anointed, Dad. Send somebody else to go deal with the stinking sheep. Prophet picked me. But he doesn't. Even after the anointing, David is still humble. And he goes back to faithfully performing his job until God makes the change. Friends, the world may judge your appearance. The world may judge you wrong. Even those close to you may judge you wrongly, but God's judgment is always right. Amen? This idea of judgment is critical to our time because it's part of God's last day warning message to our planet. We find this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. The three angels' messages, the messages that happen right before Jesus comes. The first one flies and says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of our judgment has come." Did I say that right? Oh, make sure you're not falling asleep on me. That's right. I changed one little word, one tiny little word, but oh, if you change that word, it makes a big difference. I said, "For the hour of our judgment has come." Is that correct? No, it's the hour of his judgment. Not ours. His judgment. Because he is able to judge the heart. The final call to our world is about God's judgment, not our judgment. We do good to remember that. So the day came in class there at Iowa State. Teacher handed back our first test. And Marissa got her test, and she looked at it, and she smiled. I got my test, and I quickly turned it over. And she practically bounced in her chair, and she said, "Michael, I got a B+. I said, "That's great. Good for you." She said, "What did you get?" I said, "Oh, I did fine." And she said, "Come on, tell me what you got." I said, "Nah, I did okay." And she persisted. She wouldn't let it go. She said, "It's okay. Don't worry. How did you do?" I said, "I did fine. I did fine." She said, "It's no big deal, Michael. Let me see." And she reached for my test, and I stopped her. And I looked at her, and I said, "Marissa, I got an A." And she said, "What? Let me see that." And she grabbed the test, and she looked at it. And she looked at me. And she looked back at the test. She said, "But how?" I said, "Like you said, it's no big deal." And then she looked at me again, differently this time. Marissa had judged me. She saw my outside and determined no way was I going to pass. But just like those fictional Transformer toys, sometimes humans, there's more than meets the eye. Amen? We do good to remember that. God tells us that he alone can truly judge because he knows the heart. He knows the motives. So what can we learn this morning from seeing this shepherd boy, David, being anointed? Well, friends, we learn that we should not be so quick to judge others as worthy or not. The last warning call to our planet, the hour of his judgment has come. So friends, we need to ask God to help us to judge righteously. We need to ask God to help us to see people the way he sees people. Amen? And we should ask God to help us to focus more on people's insides than on their outside. Amen? Because sometimes there's more than we could have ever imagined on the inside. Now, friends, we have more to learn from this young man, David. Who, if you haven't noticed, here in 1 Samuel 16, he has yet to say a word. He hasn't even said anything yet. This crucial figure of the Bible has said nothing. But he's got something to teach us. So the first thing we learn from this humble boy among the sheep, God looks at our heart. And praise the Lord that God sees us not just the way we are, but he sees who we can be with him. May we begin to see others the way God does. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for seeing us, for seeing past the suit and the tie and the dress and all that stuff. Thank you, Lord, for seeing past even the things that we do, the good and the bad. Thank you, Lord, for looking inside and for seeing what we can be if we get connected to you. And then, Lord, help us to fall on our knees and to say, "Help me. Help me to see like you, Lord. Help me to be like you." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.